Good evening, everybody. One last announcement I'd like to share is that we had a deadline to meet for the couples conference, and we didn't fill it, and so we had to cancel it. And those of you that paid by check or money, you'll get a refund. So Sue has some checks with her, I think, and some cash refunds. So maybe next year we'll put the opportunity out there again to have a couples retreat and encourage the couples in their marriages and in the body of Christ. Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up tonight. Everybody got one? Okay. It's a healthy fellowship when everybody has a Bible in their lap. Now we're going to make the transition from our laps to our minds to our hearts to our feet. That's what it's all about. So tonight we're in Exodus chapter 20, second book from the left, chapter 20. And you're probably wondering, the 10 suggestions? Well, you'll find out why I entitled it that tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Old Testament and New is all given by the inspiration of God. We can't have the New without the Old. We thank you, God, that your word is the same yesterday, today, and always. It never changes because you never change. And Jesus, you are the living word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you, Lord, that you fulfilled the law as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. As you shed willingly your precious blood for us that we might be saved, that we might be born again. And filled with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have old man-made religion, but we have a fresh, new, living relationship with you. That's your plan. That's your desire, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so, that you, Lord, gave us so many wonderful promises. And that's what encourages our hearts and gets us through every moment of every day. We do look forward to your soon return, Lord, because that is the next prophecy to be fulfilled. A rapture of the church, and Lord, what a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, let us be a light and let us be salt in a world that's just filled with darkness and a world that is perishing. I pray that through your Spirit, Lord, and through your people, you would draw many unto you. So thank you for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for providing this place with air conditioning, where we can sit in comfortable seats. Thank you for this precious book in our hands called the Bible. Speak to us through it tonight. We don't just need a religious service or another Bible study. We need to be changed. And every time we open your word, we can be assured of that. If we will hear and receive it and allow it to bear fruit within our hearts, within our lives, walk it out, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that that's your wonderful plan. And so tonight we pray that you would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, the title tonight is In Jest, meaning it's a joke on my part. God gives us commandments. But unfortunately, we live in a world today that people just think it's optional. These are just suggestions. And we can just kind of pick and choose, cut and paste, and do whatever we choose with God's word. And I'll tell you what, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And we are responsible for what we know. But greater yet, it's wonderful who we know, Jesus Christ. And it's because of him that these aren't suggestions to us. These are commandments. And because of Jesus Christ, and because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he gives us the ability to walk out these commandments. Not that we live by the Ten Commandments, but you know what? When you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, these things come naturally. The first four commandments we're going to look at tonight have to do with God's relationship with man. And the last six have to do with man's relationship with one another. We and our neighbors. We're all neighbors. And it's important to know that if we would keep these commandments, the four with him and the six with one another, the world would be a different place today, wouldn't it? How sad it is that in most of, if not all of our courthouses, these commandments have been removed from the walls. How sad, you know, that we can't have God's word, God's commandments in a place, in a building where they are supposed to enforce the law of God. Remember last time I was on jury duty, the judge came out. He had to be a believer because he explained to us how they have 12 jury members because of 12 in the Bible, he said, is the number of law. So even in our jurisprudence system, all of these things point to God's word, the Bible. And so in our last chapter, last week in chapter 19, Moses told the children of Israel to consecrate themselves and to wash their clothes, because the next day the Lord God was going to come down upon Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, in the sight of all the people, and he would speak to them. How scary is that? For God to say, okay, tomorrow, I want you to set yourself apart. That's what consecrated means. I'll bet, man, we would be up all night confessing sins that we haven't even committed yet. You know? Get squeaky clean before the Lord. And, you know, not only on the inside, but on the outside. We'd even wash our clothes, you know? No spots, no blemishes. We'd even wear our jeans with no holes. We'd be holy in a different way, wouldn't we? If God said he was going to speak to us. But why don't we conduct ourselves that way anyway? You see, Solomon, who is the wisest man to live, said that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That means to have reverence for him, to be in awe of Almighty God. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And God gives us the ability in his word and in the power of the Holy Spirit to resist the devil, to resist evil, and to flee temptation. But how often we look at God's word again as Christians, as the body of Christ, as, well, some of this stuff applies to me, but not all of it. So we'll just say they're suggestions, if you would. It's optional. But that morning there were thunderings and lightnings, as we saw last week, and thick clouds upon the mountain. And the trumpet was very loud, it said. That must have been ear-piercing. Can you imagine? It had to be, you know, unnerving anyway to be at the foot of the mountain with the smoke and the fire and all this stuff and have these shofars blow with this sound that had to, you know, it caused the people to tremble at the mountain of God. It was very loud, and all the people who were camped there, Scripture tells us, trembled. You know where the Quakers got their names? You've heard of the Quakers, right? They got their names because they trembled at the word of God. They would shake and quake at the word of God. They had this fear, this holy fear within their lives and within their denomination, if you would. And that's where they got the term Quakers, Quakers and Shakers. And so Moses brought the people out, and they stood at the foot of the mountain, we saw, as the mountain was completely in smoke, like the smoke of a furnace, it said. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And again, I can't imagine what that must have been like. We get a shaker every once in a while here in the valley, and I tell you what, my old heart starts to pound. You know, is it the big one? Meaning the big quake or the big heart attack for me, you know? I admit it, I don't like the ground shaking, man. I mean, earthquakes. And here they were, the fire, the smoke, the whole thing, and the quaking, and the trumpets. You know, it's almost like, stop that trumpet sound. It's just, nails on the chalkboard. And now in verse 1 it tells us, notice, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And so, before even one commandment was given, we see here, God declares who he is and what he has done for them. And again, because God is the same yesterday, today, and always, these things apply to us as well, don't they? He's God. Nobody else is. He is God. And for every one of us here that proclaims to be a Christian, proclaims to be born again, proclaims to be saved, we too have been brought, if you would, out of the land of Egypt. Egypt always speaks of the world, what God delivered us out of. And God does a grade on a curve, 1 to 10 on sins, you know, 10 being the worst and 1 being, you know, not so bad. Sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord. Every sin is worthy of damnation and separation from God. That's what Scripture says. And it says that we have all sinned of God, and the wages of sin is death. God has delivered us out of Egypt, out of the world. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Do you thank God every day that He's delivered you out of the things of the world that used to hold you captive, that held you in chains at one time? You know, some maybe were held captive by alcohol, or some maybe were held captive by a little glass pipe, crack pipe. Many have been, you know, enslaved by even other things like anger, rage. My former pastor's greatest struggle was that of rage. A movie about him, Fury to Freedom. A lot of you guys met Raul last week at the men's retreat. A sin is sin, and his sin was just rage and anger that he couldn't control. But God brought us all out of Egypt, didn't he, like we see here. Out of the house of bondage. We're free. Isn't it wonderful? Some people think they're free. They get out of all this other stuff and they get involved in a man-made religion that even holds them in more bondage. Do this, don't do that. Eat this, don't eat that. Drink this, don't drink that. And it's like, wear this. And isn't it great to be free? Not that we live lives of licentiousness, not that we're lawbreakers intentionally, but we have freedom. We have the freedom to worship the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're free from all of the things that used to hold us captive. We are free indeed. Why? Because the Bible very clearly says, He whom the Son, Jesus Christ, sets free is free indeed. Are you free indeed tonight? I would hope that your relationship with Jesus Christ isn't one of the law. Well, I keep all 10 commandments. Well, that won't get you to heaven. Do you know that keeping the law won't get you to heaven? Nobody can keep the law. Really? Really? And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus took a step further. He took a couple of the commandments, as an example, to the lawyers of his time. And he says, you know, if you are angry at somebody in your heart, you've murdered them. Wow. So you can keep the laws and never murder anybody physically, but in your heart, you have the ability to murder someone with your thoughts and with your heart. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, that you've committed adultery. And so how are you doing with the law so far? And so we have to be very, very careful that our relationship is based upon love and not the law. And so tonight, even before one commandment's given, God declares who He is and what He's done for them. And I would hope you know who God is. He is God and what He has done for us. And we need to be thankful. He alone is God. And because of what He's done for us, He has the right to call the shots, right? He's God. Scripture tells us in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we read further on in the book of Genesis that He created them male and female. He created you. You didn't come from a big bang or a monkey's uncle or, you know, you didn't just evolve from some oozing mass. The Bible very clearly says that He created you in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. These bodies, the ability to hear and see and speak, communicate and walk and all these things, that doesn't come by accident. There's a master designer who is God. I have a Jewish friend. I think I've shared this with you before. He was an unbeliever. And he studied the human eye for 50 years. And he said, I didn't even scratch the surface. Just the eye itself. And you take everything else. Our heart, our respiratory system, everything. You know, the DNA that we've only discovered, in the last 25 years or so. It's just absolutely incredible how God has made us. He's God. And that's what blows me away, that we can have scientists, we can have doctors and, you know, great men and women of wisdom who can't see God's fingerprints on everything, everything. So right off the bat, God says, I want to set the record straight. I'm God. And I'm the one that's delivered you from bondage. And that's a wonderful thing. Since the time of Adam, even as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:3, the Bible says that the law of God was written upon the tablets of our hearts. Meaning that God has also given us a conscience. He's also given us conviction. Meaning that even if you don't recognize God and who He is, we are still convicted. We have a conscience when we sin. And it's written on the tablets of our hearts, even before we see the law coming here on Mount Sinai. Meaning that there is certainly a universal morality among men, whereby all cultures up to the present time are able to agree on the basics of morality. Every race, every tribe, every tongue, every kindred has written upon the tablets of their heart God's moral laws. We know the difference between right and wrong, don't we? And I think it's important that we establish that fact here tonight, because they're written on the tablets of the human heart by God. Every culture, no matter where they are on the planet, they know that murder is wrong. They know that stealing is wrong. You don't take another man's wife and so forth with all of the commandments that we see here tonight. Yet, today, in the time in which we live, which we call the modern world, there has been this massive shift. Whereas in America, this Christian nation today, they reject the concept of moral absolutes. Isn't that crazy? Oh, there's no such thing as absolutes. We're teaching our children. You imagine that? No absolutes, no black and white, no right and wrong. It's all in how you feel and how you interpret things. God's not going to buy that one. And God one day is going to judge the world because of what people say today. There is no God, there are no moral absolutes, no rights, no wrongs. Ted Turner calls the Ten Commandments 10 voluntary initiatives. 10 voluntary initiatives, meaning that it's up to you. You know, if you want to volunteer to obey these initiatives. And so, since we as Americans reject the concept of moral absolutes, moral wrongs are now considered human rights. Isn't that amazing? Moral wrongs are now considered human rights. The result? Anarchy. Anarchy means lawlessness. What is it you see on a lot of young people's t-shirts? Anarchy. No fear. You see this A with a slash through it. Years ago, when we first got saved, we read what Scripture says. In the last days, lawlessness will abound and there will be anarchy and all of this stuff. And we thought, yeah, maybe one day. Are we not there? Look at the world today. Have you ever seen such violence? Every day a cop gets shot. Every day, you know, something happens that just shakes the core of your very soul. Shootings in movie theaters, shootings in schools, all of these things going on. It's because, just as the Apostle Paul said, in the last days, perilous times will come and lawlessness will abound. So, is the law important? Would you say the law is important? God's law? Absolutely, 100%. Jesus in Matthew 24:12 says this, "And because lawlessness will abound, the hearts of many will wax cold." Is that here too, would you say? Are men's hearts waxing cold? Do you ever see what happens to wax when it gets cold? You know, you stick your finger in hot wax and it burns, and all of a sudden, what happens? It just turns cold and it hardens, it solidifies. That's what happens to men's hearts, where lawlessness creeps in and anarchy, and because our hearts will wax cold. And you know what? It can happen subtly to you and I by what goes into our eye canal. Does blood still shock you? Does violence still shock you? Or have some of these TV commercials that we get thrown at us over and over and over just kind of caused our hearts to wax cold towards human life and towards violence and towards murder and blood? Blood still shocks me because I don't watch these things on TV. And that's why we wonder why people aren't shocked by a man that would shed his blood on the cross. Because one of Satan's tactics is to harden people's hearts so blood does not shock them anymore. Paul says perilous times will come. People will be unloving. without self-control, brutal, traitors. Romans 1, verse 30 says that in these end times, people will be haters of God. Are we there? Haters of people that hate God today. And if you don't think so, I usually look at Fox News every day online. Read some of the comments on Christianity, on Jesus Christ and all. And then look at the comments on the bottom. And I'll tell you what, you will be blown away because you will see people write things because they hate God. And that blows me away. Now, if you want to argue with God, go for it. If you want to reject that divine absolute, that's your choice. And so the very first commandment that he gives us is right here in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before him. You know one of the biggest gods today sitting on the throne of people's hearts? The God of self. The God of self. It's all about me, myself, and I. But you see, when we know God personally, and we do, we should be able to say that beyond the shadow of a doubt, I know God, and God knows me. And that's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? And we can say, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that wonderful? You may not make the Hall of Fame. Most of us have our names in the Hall of Shame, but that's okay. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and nobody can blot it out. When we know God, when we love God, when we understand how He loves us and what He has done for us, why would we ever want to worship anything else? But there's always these things that try to creep back into our lives and take over that spot on the throne of our heart that only belongs to Jesus Christ. You see, Israel had just been delivered out of Egypt, a land of many idols and many false gods, and that's why the Lord had to begin with this first commandment, that they would have no other gods before Him. Why? Because some of the Jews could have said, well, I'll just add this one more god to my collection. And there are people like that today. They have gods for this and gods for that. It's crazy, you know. It's called polytheism, the worship of many gods. You don't just add me, God says, to your God list. He says, I am God and God alone, and we are only to worship Him. Today there's many gods, small g. They're not real. There is only one God, the true and living God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. But there are people, as we saw, and if you want to read when you get a chance, Psalm 115, it talks about these false gods. We read that last week, I think, or the week before. But they have all these isms and all these cults. And I think it's very, very important that we establish the fact tonight that there is but one God, Jehovah God, period. But yet in this world, small g, small gods, people worship all sorts of gods. They worship money. They worship the god of self, fame, hedonism, which is self-pleasure. You know, whatever you worship is your god. Whatever you are devoted to, whatever sits on the throne of your heart is your god. Whatever consumes you, whatever takes up all of your time. And some of you young people, it can be another person. It can be that girlfriend. It can be that boyfriend. We have to be very, very careful not to allow something else to creep in. Notice verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Jesus in Matthew 4:10 says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Which is right out of Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus quotes it right out of the Old Testament. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. This is the second commandment. And he goes into a little bit more detail. Check this out. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, people look at that I remember Oprah Winfrey one time said she left the church because she could not worship a God who was jealous. How sad it is her pastor didn't explain to her what that verse means. God is not jealous of you. God is jealous for you. Just like we as husbands are jealous for our wives. We love them. They're mine. They belong to me. And that's the way God feels about you. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And so here we see the second commandment. Let me give you a little bit more detail on what he means here. He says, I don't want you worshiping anything that man has manufactured. There's a lot of stuff out there, man, that people worship, the carved images and little statues and statuettes and the old country song. I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I got my plastic Jesus mounted on the dashboard of my car. Remember that one? Well, you probably don't remember the country western stuff, but what are you saying? I don't even want you to have a Jesus on the dashboard of your car. Don't worship graven images. Why? Because God is spirit. Jesus said this to the woman at the well. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Meaning no statues, no carved images, no pictures. Doesn't it blow you away, the pictures you see of Jesus sometimes? Sometimes he looks like he should be driving a Volkswagen bus with flowers on it, flower child. And there he is. He's Jewish, and he's got blue eyes and blonde hair, and he looks like, flower child Jesus. I think we're going to be blown away when we see him. Why? Because Isaiah said that when we see him, that we won't desire him. He's not going to be a rock star or a movie star. He's just going to be average looking. But he's still God the Son. That's the thing. Why? Because Jesus isn't in the flesh. He's holy. God is holy. So we have to be very, very careful with pictures and all of these things. I've told you before, and Eddie's confirmed this. You can go on eBay and you can buy a tortilla with the image of Jesus on it. Someone was burning a tortilla on the stove and they pulled it off and they saw Jesus in it. So it's on eBay if you want to buy it. So I guess it gives a whole new meaning to Scripture. Man cannot live on bread alone, but on tortillas, And there's another, check it out, you can Google it, and they have a Cheeto, the Cheeto snacks, the little orange cheesy things in the shape of Jesus praying. And you can buy Jesus the Cheeto, You laugh, but it's true. It's just insanity. Oh, I saw Jesus in, this or that. People are looking for Jesus somewhere. I'm looking for Jesus, but I'm not in a tortilla or a Cheeto. I'm looking for him to come in the clouds, because that's what the Bible says. In Scripture, idolatry is spiritual prostitution and spiritual adultery, the Bible says very clearly. Paul says in Romans 1, 22 and 23, I'll read it to you. This is heavy. He says, and even as they did not like to retain God, speaking of the lost world, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient. And that's those that he's talking about, that worship other things. And he goes back up here in verses 22, 23. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things, meaning that people, make God in their image. I often refer to Mr. Potato Head. People have their Mr. Potato Head God. Well, I think he's got this nose and these ears. And it's like, man, oh man. Verse 7, commandment number 3. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who who takes his name in vain. Just yesterday, Tina and I went to lunch. As we're walking in the door, this guy just uses the Lord's name in vain. And man, it's like, I used to use it like that in the BC days. And it didn't bother me. But now when somebody uses the Lord's name in vain, it hurts my heart. Does it hurt your heart? When somebody just blasts out the name of Jesus? Man, it hurts. And so he says here in commandment number 3, and again, it's not a suggestion, my friend, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Meaning, number 1, it could be taken one of 2 ways, okay? You can swear by God's name. Probably did that as kids, right? Swear in a stack of Bibles and swear in the name of Jesus and the whole thing. Swear to God. We're not supposed to do that. Why? Because the Bible very clearly says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't have to swear with anything. You know, when people say they got to swear to something for me to believe them, then I know I got to be real careful. They're not telling me the truth. But if somebody's telling you the truth, they don't have to put a disclaimer in there, do they? It's amazing how that works. Or when they have to say, believe me, I'm telling you this, or I'm telling you, believe me, honestly. If it's honest, you don't have to tell me it's honest. Secondly, it can be used as a swear word, to use God's name to swear. God will not hold you guiltless. Just think of the person that you love the most on this planet, humanly speaking. How would you feel if someone profaned their name? Your mother, your father, your sister, your child, your spouse, someone who you dearly love, if they used their name in vain. And that's why this should bother us as Christians, because they are using the one that I love's name in vain. And that bothers me. And oftentimes I've told them, he doesn't have a middle initial. And he doesn't have a last name. And all of a sudden they're taken up. Well, what do you mean? And I tell them straight up, man, you're talking about the name of my Lord. The way we use God's name truly shows how we feel about him. Cursing, jesting, even the references they make of God, man upstairs, guy in the sky, the whole thing. The name of Jesus is a name that's to be worshipped, adored, and praised. Even Jesus, in making reference to his heavenly Father, what did he say? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His name is holy. Commandment number 4, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger, even the animals get the day off, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested the 7th day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The 7th day of the week was set aside for rest and for worship. Now, God didn't rest because he was tired. The Bible tells us that he ceased from his work. You see, we are made in the image of God. So, number 1, God worked, so we're to work. And number 2, God rested, so we're supposed to rest. And I think it's important. Look at our society today. Look at our culture today. People are burned out. 7 days a week going for it. You know, chasing after the almighty dollar. And they're just burnt out. They're not resting. And they're not taking vacation. I know some of you are chuckling at me because I'm the worst one for taking time off. I am going away this next week. So just thought I'd let you know. Pray for me so I can rest. It's hard work to rest. But I think it's important that we do rest, men and women. We need a break. And what this does, notice, the whole family rests, meaning that the whole family is to take a day of rest together and spend time together. Shut the TV off. Go to a park. Go somewhere. Just go out in the backyard. Fire up the barbecue. Whatever, you know. Like, it's important to take that time to rest. It's so important, but yet very few people take a day of rest today. Day of rest, it's important. God loves us, He's concerned enough for us to provide a day for each of us to rest. I remember, I'm old enough to remember when everything in the United States was closed on Sunday. And if you had shopping to do, you did it on Saturday. And they didn't have these stores, these greedy stores that are open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Some of these places, I've been in them 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, there's nobody in the whole store. Why would you be open all night long? Ain't nobody in there, man. And it's crazy. Chick-fil-A, they close on Sunday. And it's one of, if not the most prosperous franchises in America today. Take a day of rest. What does that do? It refreshes you. It renews you. You relax. Take advantage of what God has provided. Again, take a day of rest. Keep the Sabbath holy. So, the first four commandments, again, are between God and man. And now commandment number five is the beginning of the six commandments between one another as mankind. Notice verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. I look at that and I chuckle. If I would have said to my dad some of the things kids say to their dads today, my days would not have been long. My dad used to always say, there'd be two hits. I hit you and you hit the floor. He never did. But you know what? I knew. I feared my dad. And it was a holy fear. I respected him. I had a reverence for him. He meant business. I couldn't understand it then, but I'm thankful today that I had a dad that believed in the rod of correction to the seat of understanding. And he applied it. I think it's so important that young people, and maybe some of you still have your parents alive. That's a good thing. Praise God. No matter what age they are, you're to still honor them and respect them. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Do you know that in the Old Testament, they didn't have juvenile hall? If you disobeyed your parents, they would take you outside of the city gates and they would stone you to death. And all it took was one or two kids getting stoned. Not like they get stoned today, but one or two kids getting stoned. And you know what? They had no problem with juvenile delinquency then. Case dismissed. They honored their mother and father. This is, as it says, the first commandment with a promise. And he's speaking to Israel, of course, going into the promised land. For Israel to live in peace in the promised land, they would need to respect authority, and they needed to have strong families. And today, we have weak families in America. And unfortunately, there's very little respect for mothers and fathers. Paul says in the last days, there would be a major problem with children who are disobedient to their parents, to say the least. God says, honor your mother and father. How does that happen? Number one, they speak respectfully to their parents. I did not dare ever to use one profane word to my parents. Again, my days would have been short upon the earth. My mother wouldn't do it, but I'll tell you what, it was pretty scary when I would see my dad's car pull in the driveway. Because Mom had a pretty good memory. And when I had to go in the house for dinner time, man, oftentimes my dad would go. Because of something I did or even said. It wasn't profane. It was disobedient. But what he's saying here is you need to speak well of them. Speak politely to them. Act in a way that shows obedience and respect to them. We are to honor our parents, our mother and father. But there is one stipulation. We are not to obey them if it means disobedience to God. That's kind of the loophole there, if you would. It means to follow them in their teaching and their example of putting God first in their lives. Parents are to set the example to their children. I think that's so important. Those of you that were raised in a Christian home, you are truly blessed. I wasn't. My wife wasn't. We were like the first ones in our families. We were the first generation of Christians, so we didn't have that godly example. Yeah, we'd go to church every once in a while and vacation Bible school or whatever. It didn't mean anything because we followed what our parents did. And the very things that I saw my parents do growing up that I swore I would never do, guess what? I became just like them because we weren't subjected to a godly example. But the good news is this. Once Tina and I got saved, God began to pick off family members one at a time. My dad got saved, my mom got saved, and right on down the line, hallelujah, my parents are in heaven. And my dad was the one that used to grab me by the shirt and tell me, I don't want to hear that Jesus stuff. And I remember the day that he bowed his knee to the Lord and invited Jesus Christ into his heart. So don't give up on your parents. Hallelujah. Honor your mother and father. Even though at times it may be difficult to get along with them, you're still to honor them. Verse 13. You shall not murder. What does that mean? And again, Jesus took it a step further, didn't he? All the things we've seen thus far can take place in the heart. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder, speaks of a respect for human life. You are not to take someone else's life. To take a life without legal justification or moral justification is murder. But there are also, again, stipulations that allow for self-defense, defending your country, whatever it might be. And I think it's important to know that what he's talking about here is you are not to murder someone. And again, look what we're seeing in America today. Every day, day in and day out. Verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Again, what do we see in America? God allows no justification for what is referred to today. And isn't it amazing how we have these candy-coated names? Extramarital affair. This meant capital punishment in the Old Testament times. In those days, they would take the man and the woman outside of the city gates and they would stone them to death. Capital punishment. Again, Jesus took it a step further. He said, adultery is committed in the heart. This also, again, goes a step further, doesn't it? Sexual immorality is sin, according to what Scripture says. Look what we've done with a beautiful gift that God has given to a husband and a wife. Look how it's just totally consumed our nation. Fornication. Premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, sodomy, according to 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, and Ephesians 5, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God makes it very clear. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Someone said one time, The IRS hates competition. You shall not steal. Again, another important foundation for society, right? The right to personal property. You're not to take something that belongs to somebody else, very simply. How sad it is today. If you leave something out, it's happened to Ryan. All his kids' bikes got stolen. They were in the backyard. And people just think if you leave it out, hey, it's fair game. And what do? They steal. And anymore, look around. Everybody's living in gated communities. They got alarms in their homes. They got bars on the windows. It's like, why? Because people are thieves today. They steal. If it's not yours, you don't touch it. Period. God says it. You shall not steal. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 4:28, to the brand new Christians in Ephesus, Paul writes, let him who steals, steal no longer. You're a new creation. But he says, rather let him labor. Go to work. Go to work and buy it instead of stealing it. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good. Why? That he may give to someone else who is in need. How do you like that? Don't steal anymore. Go to work, buy what you need, and take what you have and give it to somebody else. You see how God works? Amazing. Verse 16, the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, that's a deep one. This includes slander, talebearing, lying, gossip, and to ruin a person's reputation. That's exactly what these things do when you bear false witness against somebody. What this means in the original language is that you are murdering their character. Gossip is a heavy thing, and we take it so lightly. Solomon wrote that people, when they hear gossip, it goes into the, it's almost like tasty truffles. Ooh, tell me some more. You know, like see's candy. Sad, man. God hates gossip. Not only does he hate it in the church, but it also affects the leaders in the church, wives. One of the qualifications for a leader in the church, whether pastor, teacher, elder, whatever it might be, is you have to have a wife that doesn't gossip. How sad it is that one of the biggest cancers in the church today is gossip. It does more damage than any other thing I have to deal with. It's horrible. I hate it. I've got this little thing here I have on my desk. It's called Think Before You Speak. And it's got an acronym, THINK, T-H-I-N-K. The T stands for, is it true? The H, before you speak, is it helpful? Helpful. The I in THINK, is it inspiring? The N, is it necessary? And the K, is it kind? That's a wonderful acronym. Before we open our mouths. Why? Because I've often said that words are like bullets. When you pull the trigger, you can't get it back. You can't retrieve that word, that damage that you're doing to someone else's character. A lie intended to do harm is what he's talking about here. Repeating a story about a person without careful investigation. You ever been embarrassed where sometimes you pass something on and all of a sudden you found out it wasn't true? That's pretty humbling. You need to get all of the information before you say anything. And I often say there's three sides to every story. Yours, theirs, and God's. This also means to discredit or dishonor without knowing the facts. It is those who delight in telling tales. I'll move on. Verse 17, the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox. So you may not have an ox, but how about a car? Nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is an interesting word in the original Hebrew language. The word covet means to pant after. It's almost like your tongue is hanging out. We call it lusting after something. You shall not pant. You shall not pant after. You shall not lust after. And he lays out a list of things. He says your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, or his car, or his moped, or whatever, donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Why is this so important? I'm glad you asked. This means this is the person who is dissatisfied with what he has. One of the things Paul mentions in the end times was that people would be unthankful, not appreciating what they have. It's important that we are satisfied. We've talked about this on Tuesday mornings with the men. Are you content with your life? Are you content with what you have? If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you should be content with whatever comes your way. I think it's important that if there's anybody on the planet that should be content, it should be a born-again Christian. This is a dissatisfaction with what we have. and a jealousy towards those who have something that we don't. When you see another Christian, brother or sister, even your neighbor who's an unbeliever with something new, something nice, do you tell them that? Wow, that's nice. God bless you. I'm really happy for you. Or do you just kind of inside going, oh man, what do they do? Deserve that? They never even go to church, man. Guy's a heathen. Guy's a pagan. You know? Be careful. It means to lust after something that God never intended you to have. You see, if God had wanted you to have it, don't you think you'd have it? He promised to provide all of your needs according to his riches and glory. So don't look over the fence, you know, to see what your neighbor's got and complain about what you don't have. I often say the grass may look greener on the other side, but sometimes it's astroturf. It's fake. It's phony. It ain't the real thing. Be thankful with what you have. Why? Because if you're a griper and a murmurer and a complainer, if you're panting after someone else's stuff, do you think God's going to give you more? I don't think so. When we begin to give thanks in everything. There was a lady in this church, blows me away. I wish I was half as thankful about the things in life. I'm not going to mention her name, but it blows me away. She is so thankful and finds good in everything. And it convicts me. I'm thinking, look at me. I preach this stuff, and this lady just blows me away. She's always finds something good. Matter of fact, she went to a yard sale with her husband, and he bid on something, and the person was going to take it, and she outbid him. And you know what she said? It's worth more than that. That's, you know what? That's a great heart, you know? We need to be more like that. Beware of covetousness, Jesus said. For one's life, listen to this, does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. Is your life all about what you have? People like that are miserable. They are. They always want more. They never say enough. But if we're content, and no matter what state we're in, Paul says, we're to be content, to be satisfied, to be thankful in all things. So that ends the commandments, and we move on. And here they are, back to the people at the bottom of the mountain, fearing and trembling in the thunder and the lightning. Look at this. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. They were scared to death. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us lest we die." Scared, huh? They wanted Moses to be the mediator. Moses, you're the friend of God. You be the one between us. So we don't want to have to come back to this mountain and the smoke and the trembling and the fire and all this stuff. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Isn't that amazing? Moses was the friend of God. People were afraid. They were scared to death. And they're probably thinking in their hearts, and they will say it over and over and over in the book of Exodus. "Lord, you can count on us. We'll obey you. We'll walk with you." We saw that last week, didn't we? Yeah, Lord, you can count on us. I got news for you. You can count 40 days from this incident here with the smoke and the fire and all that stuff. Guess what they're going to be doing? Taking all their jewelry and making a golden calf. How quickly we forget. Sometimes we're scared to death. We fear the Lord. And Lord, I'll never do that again. Lo and behold, right back into the idolatry in just 40 days. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. And the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you profaned it. Then again, God's talking about man-made stuff. He says, I don't want anything to be made by human hands. Why? Because then the guy that made it will take credit for it. He'll get a plaque on it or something, you know. People like their names on stuff. Oh, look at this. So-and-so made this wonderful altar with a chisel and a hammer. But notice this as well. You shall not go up the steps to my altar that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. What he's talking about, when the priests would go up with their robes on, if any of the flesh would show, God would be upset. They would be defiling the worship. And what he's talking about here, he says, I don't want any flesh in my worship. What a lesson today, man. There's a lot of worship going on that is strictly the flesh. I don't think God receives it. Let me close with a couple of thoughts. I got 5 minutes. I only need about two of them. A few thoughts on the Ten Commandments as they apply to us today. You find any problem with any 10 of them? They're not suggestions, they're commandments. What would the world be like today if we got back to obeying just the simple 10 commandments of God? If we took heed to them and if we obeyed them, taught them to our children, our children's children. You see, the law is good. Even though we don't live by the law, the Apostle Paul said, it's the law that's a school teacher or a schoolmaster. It's the law that shows us that we are sinners and it causes us to go to the cross. When we go to the cross, we come to the one who fulfilled the law, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus made it simple for all of us. What did he say? If you want to fulfill the law, love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And when you do this, you fulfill my law. And what do we see? 4 commandments for God, and we saw 6 commandments about our neighbors. He says, love God and love your neighbors. You've fulfilled them all. Why? Well, go right down the list there. If you love God, you're not going to have any other gods but him. If you love God, you're not going to make graven images and statues and all this stuff. Why? Because you have a relationship with the true and the living God. If you love God, you're not going to use his name in vain. Just like you wouldn't use the name of the one you truly love in vain. No way. Fourthly, you're going to take a day of rest. You're going to keep the Sabbath day holy. You're going to spend time with your family. And then the next 6. If you love God, you're going to honor your mother and father. Wouldn't families be different today if their children honored their mother and father? And it works both ways. We as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents need to earn their respect as well. Yes, they will honor us, but I think we need to live a godly life before them. We need to set an example of what it means to be a Christian. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, bear false witness. You shall not covet. You see, the law is good, and God, living in us with the power of his Holy Spirit, gives us the ability not to do these things. And if we mess up and trip up, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us and makes us pure and holy again. We can get on with our lives. It's the schoolmaster, the law is. It exposes our sin, reveals God's holiness, and drives us to Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus condenses them into 2 commandments. Talked about that, Matthew 22:36. And the good news is this, is that we now can have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. At the same time, it's very, very important for us to reverence him, to come before him with respect and reverence and holiness before the true and the living God who loves us and gave his life for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Thank you for the challenges, as usual. Thank you, God, that you open our eyes to these things because they are so important. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and fulfilled the law. Thank you, Lord, that you, the Lamb of God, shed your precious blood for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we may be called the children of God. And so, Father, I pray that we would take heed here tonight of the things that we've studied, walk them out, ponder these things, and that we would walk as obedient children. Even as, Lord, you rebuked those that came to you saying, Lord, Lord, but yet you said, why do you call me Lord when you don't do the things that I say? Help us, Lord, to walk in obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to love you with all of our hearts, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And help us to love one another as ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time. God bless.
Amen.